I'd like to welcome everyone here. We are doing a series, and this is the second part of the series. This morning we talked about how is your time spent? And the idea being that we exchange our seconds, our minutes, our hours, our years for something. And when we come to the end of this life, are we going to appreciate what we invested in or not? I was trying to think of something that might illustrate the point, and perhaps the best I can come up with is the idea of the pensions that so many people get in their jobs, and how you work for a company for so many years and they promise you this retirement amount, and then it comes time for you to retire and all of a sudden the factory closes down, the pensions disappear, and there you are with nothing for all of the life that you've invested in that job. Well, so it is when we invest things in this world, we're going to be disappointed when it comes to the end of our life and we find out that we don't get to go to heaven. Because we have not done the things that God would have us to do with the life that He has blessed us with. He has given us a life so that we might serve Him faithfully, that we might live according to His truth, that we might obtain eternal life when this life is over. And a great many people want to pay no attention whatsoever to that, and consequently will be very, very disappointed when it comes to the end of life. We mentioned this morning that our second lesson is on the subject of living in the past and how a great many people don't seem to be able to perform in the present, not able to do the things they ought to be doing right now this day because they're all tied up with the things that went on before in their life. And we're going to talk a little bit about the error of that way of thinking and that way of behaving. Grateful for your presence here. Our text is Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 13, which we'll be reading in just a moment. But as we think about this living in the past, we recognize to live in the past, you must die in the present. You can't be living both places at the same time. And so while your mind is engaged in all the things of the past, your body is dormant, inactive in the present. You're not going to be doing anything because you're not calculating what it is you want to do and how it is you ought to behave. All you think about is what's gone on before you and what keeps tying you to that. In our text then, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That is, to have reached the goal, and he's talking about the goal of the resurrection. To be right with God so that you arrive in heaven when this life ends. Paul says, "I'm not there yet, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind." We've got to forget about that which is in the past. It is going to hinder us of reaching our goal of heaven. We can't be concentrating on reaching forward and the goal of heaven. We can't be doing the things we're supposed to be doing right now if all we can think about is what went on in the past. And far too many times, that is what it is we occupy our mind with. In Job chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, Job says, "Now my days are swifter than a post." Now, when you and I read that, we probably think of a post as a fence post, and we see some big piece of wood standing there and say, "Well, that's not very swift. That kind of stands right there and doesn't do anything. What's he saying?" Well, a post would be the idea of a postman, somebody who delivers a message. You recall how a general is out in a war and he wants to send word to the king about what's going on. He would give the message to a post runner, and this guy, being the fastest fleet-foot individual in the camp, would take off running to get to the king and give him the information of what is going on. And Job says, "Now my days are swifter than that guy who runs, than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." He's talking about his day is going by so quickly. And I struggle to understand what he's getting at, because every time I've got some kind of torment in my life, every time I'm suffering, the time just seems to drag and doesn't go by so quickly. And he's suffering greatly, and yet he's talking about how my days are going by so quickly. Maybe he's talking about the idea that the days that he remembered as being so good in his life seem now to be so far, far, far away as he's gone through these various days of difficulty, and would say these days must be going by very quickly because that seems so far away to me right now. If there was an individual who would like to have lived in the past, it would be Job while he's experiencing all these torments. "I wish I could go back before all this stuff started happening to me." But we can't do that. We can't live in the past. Now, I'd like to talk to you about three major points in regard to living in the past. There are those who live in the past with relish. There's a t-shirt that says, the older a man gets, the more glorious his past was. I sometimes think that's true. As you talk to these older guys, and they can really tell you about what a star they were when they were young and what it is they used to do and how many girls liked them and how much money they had, and on they go with all the list of great things that they did when they were younger. And the older they get, the more embellished those stories get about what it was like when they were younger. And these guys relish the past. Oh, I wish I could be back there again. The good old days, as we talked about this morning. The former things outshine the present ones. I'm not really interested in what we have here and now and what I can do here and now and what I can obtain here and now. I just think about what it used to be back then. And the older we get and the more struggles our bodies have, the more we yearn for those days when we didn't feel anything. You know, I can still stay up all night if I want to, but it'll hurt a whole lot more in the morning after I do it. When I was young, I used to be able to get away with that for a little bit, but it would really hurt me now. And as we think about our body starting to slow down, we start thinking about, oh, wouldn't it have been nice to have that back then? But we have more wisdom now. And hopefully we are closer to God now and shouldn't be yearning for those former days. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul would be like the golden boy of the Jewish system. He was a Jew, he was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee, he trained at the feet of Gamaliel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was circumcised the eighth day, he was blameless in regard to the law. He had all the credentials a person could want in the Jewish system. There he was. Whoa, what a star. And he says, it's all nothing for what I have in Christ. The past means nothing because I wasn't with Jesus then. What I have now is what is truly valuable. And we need to understand that and accept that. I think in America we admire youth. We love young people. We love their strong bodies and their smooth skin. And we love the fact that they have so much energy and so much athletic ability. And so much creativity. And oh, we look at the young people, we just admire them so much, and we want to be like them, and so we get the face cream to take away our wrinkles, and we get the formula to take away the gray from our hair, and we try to stay as young as long as we possibly can. And when it finally happens that we can't hide the fact that we're old anymore, then we memorize and think about what it was like when we were young. Just relish in those thoughts of what it used to be like. I think it's Bruce Springsteen has a song called Glory Days, talking about a bunch of guys who get together and talk about the days when they played sports together and they were really talented and athletic back then, and they just sit around all the time and talk about those glory days. And there are people like that, that they're not living right now, and they're not proceeding through this life accomplishing anything of notoriety, because all they think about is what they used to be and what they used to have. And that's not the way we ought to be. But not those things are not really as bad as the idea of those who look at their former life of sin and relish in that. And think, oh, you know, back when I was young, I had a car that was so fast the cops couldn't catch me. And this guy just starts beaming as he smiles and thinks about how he broke the law. And oh, I could drink all night. And I wouldn't have a hangover in the morning. And he would just glow as he talked about all the former sins that he used to do and used to enjoy. And now I'm a Christian. I can't do those things anymore, you know. That ought not to be the way we are. We ought not to have any joy whatsoever in thinking about our former life of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14, Peter writes, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We did all those sinful things because we were stupid back then. We were ignorant then. We didn't know better then. How can we now, knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the way to heaven and knowing the gospel, possibly look back at that and think of it as a glory day? And of a wonderful experience. And oh, I wish I had that again. How can we possibly do that? Or much less go back to that as so many do. Well, what is going on in the mind of people as they contemplate such things? Look at chapter 4 and in verse 3 for just a moment. Peter there writes, "For the time past of all life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry." Basically, he's saying, that's enough of that. Yeah, we used to do those things, but that's a long time ago. We've grown past that now. We've got some knowledge now of what it is God says, and we recognize how much better we are now than what we ever had back then. That's enough of that stuff. We're not going to do it anymore. We're not going to relish it. We're not going to live in it anymore. We're going to move beyond that. The problem with living in the past with relish is that we do not appreciate the forgiveness of sins. We do not recognize the horror of what it is we used to be and what it is we used to do and the cost it was to God and to Jesus Christ to get us out of that mess. And so we think fondly of it because we don't appreciate the forgiveness of sins. But there are also those who are living in the past with regret. They are crippled with guilt for the terrible things they used to do. And basically, they won't forgive themselves. They've done what the Bible requires. They receive the forgiveness of God. Their brothers and sisters respect them, but they will not let go of it themselves. And so they live in the past continually beating themselves up over what it is they did wrong once upon a time. Past mistakes do not excuse current inactivity. And I think a lot of people think that is. Well, because I did this wrong thing in the past, well, then I really can't be trusted to do this thing in the present. It's like the parent who has a shady past. Maybe he was promiscuous sexually. Maybe he did drugs or whatever when he was a teenager. But now he's an adult. He's a parent. And his teenager is starting to get interest in those activities. And he said, well, I'd like to tell him not to, but, you know, I would feel like such a hypocrite. What? Did you not learn anything? That's what you used to be, but now you've got Jesus and you know what is right. Don't you recognize the foolishness of what you formerly did? Aren't you going to tell your child about the foolishness that they're trying to engage themselves in? But there are so many parents that act like I can't do anything right here and now because of what went on in my past. The present is passing and cannot be retrieved. You know what we're talking about as the present quickly becomes the past. That present is just there for a brief second, and then it becomes the past. And very often we get bothered by what just left us, and so we do something wrong in the present, and then that leaves us. And then we do something else wrong in the present, and then that leaves us becoming the past. It's like the guy who has a relationship with a girl, and all of a sudden she breaks up with him. And so that's in the past. She broke up with him, but it hurts him so much that he goes out and drinks. And so on Tuesday, she broke up with him. On Wednesday, he went out drinking, and then that becomes the past. And then he can't go to work on Thursday because of his hangover, and then that becomes the past. And he's just multiplying a time upon time upon time because every time he's in the present, he does something stupid with that opportunity. And then it becomes part of his dreaded past. And he doesn't know how to get out of that mess. You see, the present, when it's neglected, adds to our future regrets. If we don't like our past and we keep doing the wrong thing in the present, that keeps becoming part of the past that we don't like. And if you want to change that, what you've got to do is start doing the right things in the present, and then when they become the past, you will have no regret over what it was you did with your time, what it is you traded that life experience for. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, we don't really want to focus on Cain's offering as much as that first phrase. "And in the process of time it came to pass." And that's basically what life is all about. In the process of time, new things develop and old things fade away. Things keep on moving, keep on changing. George Harrison wrote a song entitled, "All Things Must Pass." It's a song basically written to somebody who's brokenhearted. He says, "The darkness only stays at nighttime. In the morning, it will fade away. Daylight is good at arriving at the right time. It's not always going to be this gray. All things must pass. all things must pass away. Things keep on changing. Sunrise doesn't last forever. Sunset doesn't last forever. Rain doesn't last forever. Things keep on changing. All things pass unless we refuse to let go of them. If we decide I'm going to live in my past and I'm going to regret what I did forever and forever and forever, then that thing's never going to pass. It's always going to be right there in our mind. We have to let go of it, or we cannot perform what needs to be performed in the present. There are those living in the past with relish. They don't appreciate the forgiveness that comes from God. There are those living in the past with regret. They do not forgive themselves for what it was they have done. And perhaps worst of all, there are those living in the past with revenge on their mind. Embittered by some wrong that was done to them, they will not forgive others for the things that have taken place in their life. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Which one of these would you say Paul had? Was he relishing over the fact that nobody stood with him and now God's going to get him for it? No. Was he living with regret that he didn't have the power to hurt those people that forsook him? No, that's not it. Is he living with the idea of revenge? That, you know, I can't do anything about it right now, and they got away with it right now, but ultimately God will get them for it. No, that's not it either. But his attitude is that it may not be laid to their charge. His disposition toward the past is that something that I am not going to dwell on. I know God will do the right thing in regard to it. You see, you can't embrace joy while holding on to a grudge. From Plain Talk in November of 1982, there's an article entitled The Grudge Holder. I'd like to read a few segments from that. The grudge holder suffers from an unusual kind of wound. Although his grudge is related to a past conflict with another, it is a wound that is self-inflicted. You see, the grudge holder, initially somebody did something to them, but that's not really the problem anymore. The problem now is that thing has been embedded in his mind and into his heart, and he won't let go of that. And now it's not what that other guy has done that's the problem. Now it's the way that he's clinging to what it is that person has done and constantly hating him over that thing. He goes on to say, remarkably, its healing is hindered in not being desired. He doesn't want to get better. In fact, it is actually a cherished spirit of resentment, a welcome feeling of ill will toward another. Have you known people like that? People who seem to be motivated throughout their life by their hate, by their resentment, by their anger, by the fact that they're a victim and they've been mistreated, and on they go with all of this torment, which is all in their head. The issue was not that big a deal. It was resolved. It was settled. But they won't let go of it. They want to keep on playing the victim. He continually rehearses and relives his mistreatment, perhaps even magnifying it. With each recollection come more bitterness and resentment, if not self-pity. And so this offense that was committed to him and has long time since been forgotten and forgiven, at least in words, he still buries within his heart and holds on to tenaciously. And as he thinks about it, he magnifies it. He increases it. And seems to be thrilled by the fact that he's got something against somebody that he can continually pound him with. And don't get the idea that the grudge holder only hurts himself by this. Indeed, he does hurt himself. But he's not alone. The grudge in the heart soon translates to words in the mouth and to the detriment of many. As the grudge holder vilifies and speaks evil of his brother, he sins against God, hurts himself, hurts his brother, and hurts those he tells. You see, it's not just his problem anymore. Now, the heart that's contaminated is communicating with the mouth, and the mouth is communicating to the ears of all the people that will listen to all the complaints that he has about this person who did something wrong to him once upon a time. As the tongue advertises the grudge holder's flavored grievances in search of sympathy and allies, some are apt to be influenced and prejudiced, especially kinsmen and friends. Their thinking and conduct toward the perpetrator of this great injustice are adversely affected, and thus others become involved in a way that threatens unity in the church. As Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Many churches have been made to suffer unnecessary and irreparable harm through the influence of grudge-holding brethren. You know congregations like that? That just split apart as one group got on one side and one group got on the other side. And if you could trace the issue, it's this guy once upon a time did something that bothered this guy. And this guy has held on to that thing for 20-some years. Never mind the fact that this guy might be ignorant of the fact that he ever did anything wrong, or he already apologized for it, or he already repented of it, or he's already been forgiven of it. Never mind that. This guy has hung on to that thing forever. And he got himself alliances and sympathetic listeners as he keeps pouring out the terrible thing that other person did to him. And then the church winds up splitting and being destroyed. The church that Jesus Christ died for. The church that is the only available avenue of salvation. And it's splintering and fragmenting, and people are falling down and souls are being lost because this guy won't let go of his grudge. None is more deceived than the Christian who thinks he can hold a grudge without jeopardizing his soul. You see, in order for forgiveness to be given to us, we have to have forgiveness toward others. And as long as we hold on to a grudge, we're not forgiving. And God will not forgive us. Our soul is in danger. And we've got to let go of the bitterness. You know, bitterness ought to be removed from our heart, not regenerated. You know, there are some people that the anger and the bitterness subsides just a little bit, and then they see that person again. And it's just like turning the crank and charging that thing up all over again. Oh, yeah, there he is. I remember what he did. And the anger and the bitterness is all there all over again. I've been in congregations where one brother would come in the back door and another brother would come in the back door at the same time, and they'd see each other, immediately turn away and go to opposite sides of the building and come and sit down. And when the last amen was said, one would wait and look for that other one, make sure he's outside the door before he gets up to leave. These are people that are supposed to be brothers and sisters, united in Christ, working to bring others to that great relationship with God. But they are living in the past, not willing to let go of the things that hurt them long, long ago. We need to get rid of that. We need to get busy looking at what it is we can do here and now. If there's friction between us and somebody else, we need to reconcile that. Jesus told us that if you've got a problem with somebody, you leave your gift at the altar. Don't you engage in worship. You leave your gift laying by the altar, and you go and get reconciled with that person right away. Paul tells us, don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. Work out that problem quickly. And then you can come and properly worship God because the bitterness has been removed from your heart as you have reconciled with your brother. We need to think about these thoughts when we think about the things that cause friction between us and others within the Lord's church, and work diligently at being what God would have us to be. Time is passing oh so quickly, and the wound of the grudge holder will never be healed as long as he continues to hold on to that thing. We need to let go of the past. We need to reconcile. If there's a sin that's been committed, it needs to be told. Repentance needs to be brought forth. We need to get right with God and with our brothers and sisters as quickly as we can so that we'll be ready, because we know not what day we'll depart from this world. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll do something about that. We are not guaranteed another minute. We are not guaranteed another day. you need to obey God when you know what it is you're supposed to do. As quickly as you know, you should be responding. And as quickly as you become aware of your sin, if you are a Christian, you need to repent. You need to turn away from that and get busy doing the right thing for God right here, right now. If there's anything we can do to help you to get right with God, take advantage of this opportunity. Let your request be made known while we stand and sing to encourage you. If you have a need, please come.